Let us pray. Gracious Lord, thank you for this evening's worship opportunity. We thank you for the words that we have heard, the prayers that we have said and sung. We pray that especially tonight as we turn to a new season, a new church year, and we think about the coming of Jesus, we pray that you would bless us in our believing of the promises of worship and understanding it and enjoying it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. This year, or today I guess, this weekend, marks the beginning of a new church year. And periodically here at Good Shepherd, I devote one of my sermons to explaining again what worship is all about. Because it's easy for us to get into bad habits of this thing that we do every 7 days as we come together here in this place to worship, and also in our own families and with our own personal lives. A comedian, I guess, from several decades ago before we still had good paved roads and there were lots of bad ruts, wagon ruts, put a sign up that said, avoid this rut, otherwise you'll be in it for the next 25 miles. We want to avoid the bad habits of worship, the misunderstandings of what worship is, and instead enjoy the good path of worship. And I want to begin with the first place in the Bible where the word worship is mentioned. Worship begins with Adam and Eve, but it's not until Genesis chapter 2 that what they did and what Abel and Cain did, their sons, and what Noah did and what Abraham did, and all the way through the Bible, all the way to Jesus, even to this very moment, what we are doing right now is described with this word worship. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder to worship, and we will come back to you. This is a tremendous passage of the Bible, a tremendous chapter, when God called Abraham and tested him by having him go to this mountain called Mount Moriah, and there he was to sacrifice his own son, Isaac, the most bizarre kind of worship we can possibly think of. But it is as though in this bizarre testing of faith, God is really showing us what is and what lies at the very heart of worship, and that is sacrifice. Because Isaac was a special son. He was a son promised to Abraham, and Abraham had to wait many, many years until he was finally born. And now, in all of this confusion, God tells Abraham to offer him as a sacrifice. Abraham built an altar, and he took the wood that Isaac had carried on his own back, laid it upon that altar, bound up his son Isaac, and was about to slay him with a knife when the angel of the Lord intervened. God had seen Abraham's great confession of his faith, and that was enough. Now came the sacrifice. Not Abraham's sacrifice, not Isaac's sacrifice, but God's sacrifice. He had prepared a ram that was caught up in a thicket, and God told Abraham to sacrifice that ram instead of his son. On that very same mountain, many centuries later, there was another lamb provided for sacrifice. He was caught up in a thicket of a crown of thorns. He was bound by the ropes of Roman justice. He carried the wood of his own sacrifice on the cross to that very same place where now the fulfillment of all the prophecies was to happen, that the Lord would provide here the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that is what worship is ultimately all about. It's about all of us coming together to receive the forgiveness of sins in the sacrifice of Christ. The word worship means to bow down. It means to bow low. And so when we bow physically, when we kneel as we do at communion physically, even if we were to lay prostrate on the ground, all of those are different ways that people in the past have worshiped. That is to say, they have bowed low in order to be saved by the sacrifice and grace of God, and then they rose to serve God, to praise Him and to give thanks for all that He has done for them, beginning with the sacrifice, beginning with the forgiveness of their sins. Adam and Eve worshiped God in this way. At first, when they sinned and they were separated from God, they tried to cover their sin with their own fig leaves. But God took those away, instead sacrificed some animals that He had only recently created, and with those skins covered their shame and their nakedness. That pattern continues through Abraham. Moses was commanded to build a very large bronze altar where the sacrifices for all the people of Israel were performed. David understood these sacrifices and spoke of them as well as the prophets. Jesus talked about the heart of worship in one of His parables when He described two men that went up to the temple to worship one day. One was a Pharisee, and he worshiped with a bad habit of worship. He worshiped thanking God for all of the good things that he had done. He thought of worship as a good work that pleased God, along with all the other good works that he had been trying to do in his life. The tax collector, on the other hand, bowed his head low before the Lord, beat his breast, and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's the very heart of worship. And Jesus said that that tax collector went home that day justified rather than the other one. We are sometimes tempted to think that worship is just about glorifying God. We have this in our minds, and we should have that in our minds, that God is worth glorifying. He's awesome. He's great. And yet we don't always glorify Him for the right reasons. We don't take that very first and vital step that the tax collector took when he went to the temple to pray that day, to see it all beginning in the forgiveness of our sins. We bow to be saved, and we rise up again to serve. Paul also talks about that serving in terms of sacrifice. In Romans chapter 12, he says that we become living sacrifices. That is to say, in everything we do now, out of our forgiveness and out of our faith, it becomes a good work that reflects on Jesus and His sacrifice and brings that sacrifice to others that they may know it as well. So what I want to do this evening, and I've done this before in other services in the past, is to walk through some parts of our worship service and to use Abraham's word, to go yonder and worship. This evening, I especially want to take a look at the objects of worship that you see before you every time you come to this church to worship. And the first, most prominent one of all would be the altar and the cross. Worship begins when you walk through those wooden doors. And what do you see? What are you walking toward? Not a drum set, not a bunch of music stands and amplifiers. Those things have their place. They're tools that we use to sing and glorify God. But that's not the heart of worship. The heart of worship is in the sacrifices that God has made for us, above all the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. Of course, the cross reminds us of that wood upon which Christ died. The crosses come in lots of different shapes, different sizes, but they're always a reminder to us that this is where Christ was lifted up, where Christ becomes, according to the law of Moses, a curse. He is the Holy One, the Son of God, and yet He is lifted up for all the world to view as a curse of God. And He really was a curse of God, cursed for us, cursed in our place to give us forgiveness. He was laid in a tomb that Good Friday, and that brings us to the altar. Notice the shape of the altar. Notice that it is life size. A reminder to us of the slab of stone upon which Jesus was laid in His tomb. And what do you see upon the altar but linens, reminding us of that first Easter when the women disciples came to finish the burial procedures for Jesus, only to see that He was gone, that the slab was empty. Only the linens were left lying there. Jesus had risen from the dead. The sacrifice had been completed. Our salvation has been accomplished. This is the first and foremost thing that we see and what we experience when we come into this building to worship. Further to my right and to your left is the baptismal font, and over on this side, the pulpit. The baptismal font is also God's way of bringing forgiveness to us. Moses built a large bronze altar where the sacrifices that prefigured the sacrifice of Christ were made. But he also built a very large bronze basin, and all of the priests were required to wash in that bronze basin in order that they could serve the Lord. Our beginning of forgiveness happens in baptism, where we too are washed. Jesus was washed in baptism, but not for his sins, because he was without sin. Instead, he identifies with us. He takes his sin, our sins upon himself. And that sanctifies all of the waters that we have, along with his name, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for the forgiveness of our sins. In the stained glass windows, I know you can't see it this evening in the darkness, but in the light, you can definitely see the stream of water that flows arching over this entire chancel area and altar, reminding us that we are constantly coming here to be washed, the dirt washed away. We are still sinners as Christians, and we'll always struggle with sin, but that's the difference. We are not sold out to it. We don't let it dominate our lives. When we realize sin is happening, we turn to the Lord for forgiveness, and here's where we come to get it. Over here on this side is the pulpit. In the temple of Jerusalem, there was always teaching going on. Jesus, when he was only 12 years old, went to the temple for his first experience of the Passover. And he stayed behind after his family left just so that he could listen and talk about the Bible with the teachers there. Later on, right before he died on the cross, that last week we call Holy Week was spent entirely in the temple. And there he was teaching God's word to the people. And so in our temple, in our church, the teaching of God's word is always very important. The forgiveness of sins is the heart and center, but from there grow many, many good things. Tonight, we have a little tradition here at Good Shepherd. We turn the cross. It's a reminder to us of the changing of the church year. The church year is all about the scripture readings that we carefully read through. We don't just kind of pick and choose a passage here and a passage there, and I don't get on my hobby horse, and Pastor Adel doesn't get on his, talking about the things that we might like to talk about. Instead, we follow a tradition that goes back thousands of years of carefully chosen passages to make sure we cover, first of all, the life of Jesus. And so on this side of the cross, you see the letters Alpha and Omega. That's the side of the cross we use during the second half of the church year, the season we call Pentecost. It lasts all through the summer and through the fall. And in that season, we're thinking about Christ and the disciples of Jesus and the church and the life of Christ in each and every one of us. The book of Acts in particular, and the church marching forward in its progress of serving the Lord. Tonight we change the cross to the other side. And on the other side, what do you see? But what I've been talking about, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Because that's what this half, beginning in December and running all the way to May, is all about. You're familiar with many of the parts of this season. It begins with Advent, the coming of Jesus, but it is especially highlighted with Christmas, the birth of the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, with his baptism, with his temptation in the wilderness. And then we move to the season of Lent and the march and journey toward the cross and the sacrifice itself. Then the season of Easter, his resurrection and his ascension. And then back around we come to the church year as well again. All of it's designed in such a way to help us highlight the main parts of the Bible. And all the in-between parts, we continue studying in Bible classes and on our own, and our own personal devotions and study together. But there's one last thing that you see when you come to worship here every weekend, and that's a divine meal that has been set up and prepared for all of us. Forgiveness is not the end of anything. Forgiveness is the beginning of everything. St. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, "How shall he who did not spare his own son but gave himself up for us also along with him graciously give us all things?" In this divine meal, and God had divine meals with his people. He had a meal with Abraham. He had meals with Moses and others. And Jesus shared a meal with his disciples, simple food of bread and wine, but he said something profound. He said, "This is my body, this is my blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." And he said, "You will keep on eating this meal and celebrating this meal until I come again on the last day, my second advent, when God comes to judge the world and to separate those who believed and sought the forgiveness in the sacrifice of Christ from those who ignored it, those who despised it." That's what we are celebrating again tonight and what we have the privilege of celebrating every week here. That's the way God strengthens us in our faith, helps us live by that faith, and bringing us back again to the very heart of worship, to bow low in order to be saved in the sacrifice of Christ, and to rise up in order to serve. In a few moments, you'll come and bow, in a sense, as you kneel at the communion rail. We kneel before the altar, before the cross, not because there's something of intrinsic value in their physical nature, but what they represent, the truth they represent, that God is our Creator, God is our Savior, God is our Sanctifier. God bless our worship. I hope this helps you to understand it a little bit better and to enjoy it even more. In Jesus' name, amen.